a beautiful song. Thank you so much, Ms. Pat and choir. If you would, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at different scripture passages this morning. We're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are going to talk this morning about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I said that to someone, of course, and we talked about how in life there seems to be a lot of weeping, there seems to be a lot of sadness and sorrow, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of mourning. Even this week, we think about the loss of a dear one in our community, in Matthew Asherbrenner. Of course, I told somebody this morning that we were going to talk about mourning and today, and they said, well, after last night, he said, that's a very appropriate title about mourning. And I thought, well, I didn't hear what happened last night. I was serious, dude. And this individual said, well, Alabama lost last night. And so it may be, and so I'm sure there is some sort of mourning in that regard. Now, I will tell you this, that in the Beatitudes, that's not what seems to be why we mourn here. This is a term talking about experiencing deep grief. It actually has to do when Jacob heard that Joseph had died, this groaning and this mourning that he would experience, deep, deep grief. And in the context of this blessed are those who mourn, it's talking about those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those, this enviable state, this being right with the Lord, understanding His favor, and being blessed. Now that seems kind of odd to say blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are filled with deep grief and pain. It seems kind of like an oxymoron, right? Well, in the spiritual life, what you're hearing in Jesus' teaching, they're very radical, they're countercultural. He's flipping the teachings of the day on their head, and he's showing what it means to truly follow Jesus and to be his disciple. The last couple weeks we've looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector, and blessed are the poor in spirit. And we've looked at what it means to need God and depend upon God for salvation. And we raised up the example of the Pharisee that thought he had it all together. He gave himself a good grade. He was very prideful that he knew, and his resume looked really well. He dressed, and he had a lot of credentials and fame and fortune, and the people looked at him in a certain wonderful light. But then the tax collector wouldn't even come into the temple and would look it down and just pound his chest and cry out to God to have mercy on him, a sinner. You know, and it says the scriptures say that only one left justified. And Jesus is holding up this example, Luke is, to say that it's those who are broken over their sin, those who are like little children that come to Jesus recognizing their need, those that are like lame beggars, and those that are in great need will be the ones that find salvation. And this is a further illustration of that blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Understanding sin is crucial to salvation and sanctification. Understanding the nature of sin, understanding how holy God is and how righteous He is, and that sin is a vile offense against Him, and it makes us His enemies. And we know that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We know that God in His holiness cannot tolerate sin. And without us dealing with our sin and getting right with God, reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, we know that we're going to spend eternity separated from God. We know that sin was so serious to God, He gave His one and only Son to go and to carry His cross and to go up on a hill and be broken and bruised and crushed and put on a crown of thorns, spit upon, rejected and mocked, and ultimately nailed to a cross and would die for sin. But as He died, He would say, "It is finished." Once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The great high priest, after he did this, it says he sat down, finishing his work, accomplishing what God had wanted him to accomplish. So I will say this as positionally, we who look by faith in Christ and trusting in Him, we find forgiveness and we found salvation through trusting in Jesus. But I will say this, somebody asked me one time, they said, what are something that you tell young believers in Christ upon their conversion, what is one of the first things you tell them? And I thought a few things, and I told him. He said, I tell them to keep short accounts. And what he meant was that with that is deal with your sin. Deal with it quick. Deal with it immediate. Because one of the things you're going to see in those who mourn are those who become hardened, those who tolerate their sin, those who become prideful, those who go and go their own direction. What happens is they're not going to enjoy intimacy with God. They're not going to enjoy this comfort, this encouragement that the Holy Spirit, John 14, comes to offer those who are broken and contrite in heart, those who are cast down like David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 that pleads and prays and begs God to renew the joy of his salvation. He understands the weightiness of his sin and the vile offense as he sinned against Bathsheba, as he put Uriah on the front lines, as he covered his sin up and he didn't deal with it. And sin is like a snowball. Remember, it's on the top of a hill and it progresses. This past week, we talked Psalm 106 and looking at Israel. Man, they can give us a lot of examples of the hardness of the heart, can't they? We talked about that they, when they went in the land, they were supposed to destroy the pagan peoples, and they didn't. They tolerated sin. But then it says they mixed with the different peoples, and their mixing went to serving their own idols. And then the serving their own idols went to sacrificing their own children to these pagan sacrifices. And then it's become full-blown, and it said these people are they're playing the whore. Not only now are they doing and participating right on in the works and the putrid of the pagans of the day, but they're also saying, y'all come join us in our shame. Come join us in our fun and our activities. They're playing the harlot. That's the way sin is. It's progressive. And if we don't learn how to deal with it, if we don't learn how to recognize it, if we don't learn how to hate it, then there's no comfort from the Holy Spirit. There's no life. There's no true intimacy with God. Because sin is not a big deal to us. And guys, I know that you know if you know Jesus, you understand what I'm talking about. And it's sad to think about how hard our hearts can become. It's sad to think about how we can tell a little white lie and tell another little white lie. And the next thing we know, we're doing acts to cover these little white lies up. And next thing you know, we've become like David. We've committed adultery and murder, and we're destroying our life and those around us because sin, as somebody said, it'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is serious. Adrian Rogers said, sin fascinates and then it assassinates. And we have to learn as a people who want to be a pure bride of Christ, who want to be holy unto God and be people who worship Him with clean hands and a pure heart, we have to learn how to handle sin. Because I wish I could tell you when you're converted and when you're born again and when you come to know Jesus, you're never going to worry with sin anymore. It's all gone. Y'all know that's not the case. We still battle the flesh, and we're going to battle this old flesh until we have a new body and a new nature in the new Jerusalem and at the second coming of Christ. So let's look and think about this here. So we're looking at those who mourn, those who grieve deeply over their sin. Let's go to the context of Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and look at some of these examples. In Psalm 32, David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, listen to the weightiness of this sin that David felt when the Holy Spirit convicted him and showed him his sin. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night my hand was, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He would go on to say how his bones felt like they were breaking, and many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. I want to tell you that sin will weigh us down. Sin will keep us from living out the purpose that God wants us to live. Sin will affect our relationship with our wives and our family. Sin will affect your relationship with your church and in your worship. And we must know how to process and deal with our rejection and our betrayal and our sin against God. David would say ultimately, my sin was against God and God alone. In Psalm 51, I love what Julia sang last week. I think it was last week when she sang that beautiful psalm in Psalm 51. You know the song we sing, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Remember when he says, cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Remember that? Julia's version was a little different, but I love how we put words to the Psalter and we learned the Psalms through song. This is the psalmist crying out in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take your Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The psalmist is understanding his sin. He's understanding the effects of his sin and the consequences of his sin. He feels the hurt and the sorrow and he cries out to God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, I think about Isaiah when they're looking, and remember when he has that vision of the throne room of heaven, and he sees his sin and his wickedness, and he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Remember that when he sees God in all of his splendor and all of his holiness. I'll say this, that as you hold up God's law and as you read God's word and study his commands, you see his beauty and his attributes, one of which is his holiness. And when you see God in all of His splendor and all of His holiness, like Isaiah, we say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. We not only see our sin, but we see the sin of the people around us and the sin of our day and our corrupt nature and society and government. We say, God, have mercy on us. Isaiah 6. But then after he saw his sin, remember that one of the seraphim turned and flew to him and touched a coal to his lips. And at that point, it's when Isaiah would be comforted by God. He would understand God's forgiveness and his mercy. It says, behold, this has touched, verse 7, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So mourning over our sin leads to God's comfort from salvation and forgiveness. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to realize that God is forgiven us, but we can't treat the blood of Christ in vain. We just talked about this marvelous grace. But one of the problems we can run into is grace was costly. The blood of Jesus was costly. And that grace is so sufficient and cleansing, and it's available. But we need to make sure that sin does... we see and understand our sin. In Scripture, you see characters like Peter and Judas. And looking at Peter first, you know, remember after Peter after post-resurrection, the disciples go back fishing. The disciples would go back to Galilee, and like Jesus told them to do, but they would go back fishing. And they'd been out fishing one night and had a lot of... worked hard, like a lot of mine and Bob's fishing trips. We don't catch a whole lot. These disciples hadn't caught a whole lot, but they had fished really hard. And they see somebody up on the shore, and the guy, he asked him, have you caught much? And he said, no, we hadn't caught a whole lot. And he says, well, cast the nets on the other side. At that point, Peter begins to realize this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus is already preparing breakfast, and he's got an appointment planned for these individuals, specifically Peter. Because the last thing we read about Peter is Peter had denied knowing Jesus, denied being one of his followers 3 times. Jesus has an appointment with Peter to where he's fixing to reconcile him. He wants him to see and understand the weight of his sin, and he wants to prepare him for the future to be the pastor and preacher and leader, apostle that he needs to be. But Peter knows the nature of Jesus, so when he sees that that's Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and he swims over 100 yards to shore, and he runs up to Jesus. And can you imagine this meeting that takes place? And John and James and the sons of Zebedee join. They've had to drag the nets in with all these 153 fish that they pulled in after they cast to the other side of the boat, because Jesus is the greatest fisherman. Amen. He told them how to do it, and they would be overwhelmed with this great miraculous catch. But as they joined in this prayer time and this fellowship time, 3 different times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And there is 2 different words of love. There's the sacrificial agape love, and there's the brotherly love, phileo. And Peter, well, he's asking that question 3 times to Peter to help him understand. Peter, you've denied me. You've turned your back on me. And yes, you've been forgiven, but I want to prepare you so that this won't happen again. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter, you're going to a place one day to where you're going to dress yourself, and people are going to take you to a place where you're going to die a death much like the one I died. Peter, I'm going to prepare you to where next time you're not going to deny knowing me. You're going to proudly identify with me, and you're going to be crucified upside down. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Peter would come and under a realization of his sin and his utter disregard of Christ, and he would, God, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter's just spilling himself in brokenness and contrition before God and before Christ, as Christ prepares him to be one of the greatest sermons in Acts 2. That will be delivered where thousands of people will come to faith in Christ. But it also is to prepare Peter for, we know that when ministers and pastors, even lay people, turn against Christ, and when they become caught up in heinous sin, it takes its toll on this church. It affects the body of believers. Jesus was preparing Peter, and Peter would be reconciled to God, and he would repent of his sins. You remember, we went through 2 Corinthians, and one of the passages we read in 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about this godly sorrow that leads to repentance. There's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it says, For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. Peter, writing to this church that had a number of problems, he says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Let me say that again. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief produces death. That's why we see godly grief that led to repentance with Peter. But then let's look at Judas. I think it's, was it Matthew chapter 28? Matthew 27, maybe it is. I actually had a document that had all of my references on it this morning. And I go to do what I always do and print it out on my computer. And it says, I must sign in with iCloud. Evidently, my computer has made some updates, and I know I have iCloud account, but I don't have the password. So I couldn't print out all my scripture references this morning. But if I remember correctly, it was Matthew chapter 27 where it talks about Judas. But I know the story, and you do too. If you remember that Judas was sorry after he betrayed Jesus. You remember? He was sorry. But what did this sorrow have to do with? This sorrow had to do with, I didn't get what I think I deserved. I'm entitled to this. I gave you what you wanted. It was a selfishness. It was a godless sorrow instead of a godly sorrow. If you remember what happens, it says in verse 18, when it says Judas to betray Jesus, they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. He would go on and he would be sorry about that. I did make some notes of it. I want to read them to you. He felt remorse for betraying innocent blood. It was a self-focus. It was a suffering. His focus, not the sin. He never sought Jesus, but relief. Worldly, godless sorrow. But remember, Peter would mourn over his sin. He had deep recognition of who Christ is. Same thing with Isaiah. Same thing with Job. In Job 42, Job had it all, but when he saw Jesus, he says he hated himself. He hated himself. In Psalm 42, or Job 42, has sin become utterly sinful to you? Christ has forgiven sin. However, Christ wants us not to turn back to our past sins. The goal is growth and holiness, to become mature in Christ. And so keep short accounts. Spend time with God. Look at God's holiness and His characteristic. Understand your sin. Confess that to Him immediately. Ask Him to forgive you and restore you. And that's what that word mourned. You shall be comforted. That's two Greek words, parakaleo, something to come along beside you. One who comes along beside, one who comforts. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, as you deal and understand your sin, as you mourn and grieve over your sin, God's Spirit comes along beside you to comfort you, to lead you to a greater sense of an intimacy with God, to forgive you of your sin, to restore you. You know, remember what Jesus said. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Remember that salvation is not just conversion. Salvation is abundant life. It's forgiveness. It's restoration. That salvation, these people of Corinth would be restored because this godly sorrow, it moved them toward repentance. Do you mourn over your sin? Are you grieved over your sin? What is your attitude toward sin? If you don't worry about sin, if you don't care about your sin, it may be a good reason to believe that you've never come to know Christ. John MacArthur said a lot of people would ask him, look at these people, they made a profession of faith, but they're back living like they used to live. And he says, the only thing I can chalk it up to is they never really understood their sin, which means that they still don't understand their sin. They don't understand how God views their sin. They never confessed their sin. They never dealt with their sin. They never experienced a new birth. They never forsook that sin. And so they're still in some kind of self-justification mode, just like the Pharisees were. They thought they were okay because they could hide, they could conceal. And they looked good, and people talked well about them. But they were lost and they were enemies of God. They were like whitewashed tombs. They were a pit of vipers because they didn't understand and deal with the sin of their heart. And the Beatitudes is Christ raising up what the people thought of the day about the teachings of Jesus and how you were right with God. And He's saying, no, this is how you're right with God. You're poor in spirit. You mourn over your sin. You're merciful to others because God's been merciful to you. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have a desire to be pure in heart. And the last beatitude was, blessed are those who persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom. You're okay with persecution because you know our Savior was persecuted. So the kingdom living started with the poor in spirit. And after the the number of Beatitudes, it ended with kingdom living, for theirs is the kingdom. And it was, blessed are those who are persecuted. Another couple examples of the Holy Spirit comforting us. And then, so I ask you, what is your attitude towards sin? How do you view sin? How do you process it? Do you keep short accounts? When you sin against your brother, do you go to him and ask him to forgive you? When you sin against your wife and your kids, do you ask them to forgive you? But ultimately, do you recognize that you've sinned against God? And do you say, God, forgive me, restore me? There should be a weight of our spirit as we live with Christ. I remember, and I deal with this, and at times you experience this more so than other times. And I'm sure you can relate to this. Personal experience is important with the Christian life as we think about the things the Lord teaches us through the things we go through. But it's always succinct and identified with the teachings of God's Word. If you have some kind of experience that doesn't match up with what God's Word teaches, throw out the experience. But if you walk with Jesus any time in your life, you know that sometimes you mourn and you feel the weight of your sin. You see what's going on around you. You see your failure and your inability at times. I shouldn't say that. Through the power of the Spirit, we have the ability not to sin. And we have the ability to live for Christ. Romans 6. So many times we, like that dog, return to the vomit. And that's what Jesus was helping Peter realize. Is, Peter, don't go back to that betrayal. He's saying to you and me, don't go back to that sin. I paid the price for that sin. Mourn over it, confess it. And as you do, go back to it. I still love you. I still laid my life down for you. I still got a plan and purpose for you. Bask in my forgiveness. Celebrate the cross. But remember that sin. Give it to me and let me deal with it. And remember it in the extent of, don't go back to it. Remember the shame of it. Remember the hurt of it. Remember, Peter, what you felt when I looked at you that third time after I told you you were going to deny me. Remember that feeling. Remember that putrid you go back to you when you go back to that same sin. Remember the effects of it. But give it to Jesus and realize that He's died for that sin. He loves you. And like a child, like you love your child, like we care, when we mess up, He still loves us. And we still have a relationship with Him. But take sin seriously. I think our churches and our society, our people, we do not take sin seriously. I'm speaking from personal experience, and I'm speaking from what I see in our churches, and I'm speaking from what I see in our world, which we know that the world is going to deal with sin a whole lot different than the church. The world doesn't care about their sin. The world basks in their sin. They try to get to God their own works, their own ways, and it doesn't have anything to do with coming through Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, by which there is no salvation under heaven and in the earth except through Jesus. So the world is going to see sin differently. But in the church, we should hate our sin. In conclusion, as we wrap this up, what is your relationship with God? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Opposite that is, blessed are those who continue in their sin, for they shall not be comforted. Are you comforted by God's Spirit in your sin? Do you ask the Lord to forgive you and to restore you? Have you been reconciled to God? Is your heart hardened? Are you filled with pride and arrogance and conceit? Do you not even deal with your sin? Do you not even care about your sin? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe at the altar, or maybe today, or maybe at home, maybe you just need to get alone and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, help me to mourn over my sin. I pray that God's Spirit would help me, and along with you, to see sin as God sees it, to hate it like God hates it, and to confess it and to repent of it and to experience that salvation, that abundant life, that restoration, that enviable state, that blessedness, that satisfaction, that joy, that happiness that those who mourn over their sin experience. Are you walking intimately with God in a blessed, enviable state because you mourn over your sin? At times I told you that, God has revealed and He showed and He's put this heaviness upon me. Some of you can relate to this. It always happens with me right before transition times. And at times where I'm becoming hard, and God will at times show me my sin. He'll put this heavy weight on me and He'll crush my spirit. And I feel like I live a life of mourning. You ever feel like that? The Ecclesiastes talks about better to be at a feast with those who are mourning than to be at a feast with those who are celebrating. Joy comes in the mourning. There is a joy and a spiritual blessedness for those who mourn. I wish I had all my references. It's amazing how the Scripture teaches over and over again that it's good to live with a heaviness on us. It's good to live with the weight of our sin, because it's making heaven more sweet. It's making intimacy with God more full and free. And we trust Him. We depend on Him. And we're like that that tax collector constantly saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Cleanse me. And we're walking with this great dependence upon God and His strength and His Holy Spirit and His Comforter. But those who were hard are walking in rebellion. We're not experiencing God's fullness and salvation like He wants us to experience. So will you confess your sin? Will you trust Him? Will you turn to Him? Will you live in that blessedness and that joy and that abundant life? That may be a heavy weight, but it's a place where God wants us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You that You love us. And we know that You demonstrated Your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, I pray that there's been a point in time in our life where we came face to face with our sin. God, as Your Spirit convicts us, I pray that we have understood our great need for You and a cleansing and salvation, Lord. I pray that we've been born again in that we have depended on Jesus and by faith looked to His wonderful sacrifice that paid the debt that we couldn't pay. It cost Him His life, and is that marvelous grace that's greater than our sin, that righteousness that cleanses our stains and our spots. God, I pray that we have trusted in Christ for salvation. But God, we can't do that without understanding our great need, which is seen as the law was held up, and we know that we can't live up to that standard You call us to, God. God, sin is serious. God, I pray that if by Your grace we've seen and understood our sin for salvation and our need for You and salvation, God, I pray that for that continued grace that helps us to see our need for You every day. God, our need to confess our sin and repent of our sin and to live intimately, blessed, an enviable state, restored, experiencing the joy of our salvation, an intimate relationship with You day by day, living out our purpose of making disciples and being the people You've called us to be. God, help us to mourn over our sin. That means seeing it clearly, calling it for what it is, and calling on You to cleanse us. We need You, Father. Pray that You would move and work. We pray these things in Jesus' name.